30 minutes later, sun's out and there's no snow. And it's like, wow, this is just crazy, crazy, crazy. All right, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here together tonight. We thank you for your word. We are encouraged that, you know, we continue to march forward. We continue to have that desire and that hunger and that thirst of knowledge to just study your word. And not that we get excited about the end times, because we're living in the end times, but we're excited about fulfillment of prophecy because it just validates who you are, validates your word. But we're excited about the things that are going to come that we can look forward to that gives us that hope. And that we can see that we're going to miss because we do have that hope in you calling us home. And so, Lord, as we go through this, may it continue to just be a call to each and every one of us to just grow in our faith, to grow in the word, to grow in our relationship with you. And that way we don't miss that opportunity, Lord, when you call everybody home, when you call your church home. So, Lord, bless us tonight. Form that hedge of protection around us. Lord, may your Holy Spirit teach us and lead us and guide us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're not far off. It's like the dog said after the train ran over its tail. It won't be long now. Some of you are wishing it would happen sooner than later. Can't take these jokes. Ah, should have waited for Teresa to get here. She loves them. She appreciates them. We're in chapter 18 tonight. There's only 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, so indeed we are definitely picking up the pace. And part of the reason that we're picking up the pace and not really going into a lot of detail, especially with these chapters that take place, or these description chapters that basically happen after the tribulation, is because, you know, does it really matter to us? And what I mean by that is we're going to read tonight about Babylon. Last week we talked about Babylon, the one world religion, and today we're going to talk about Babylon, the city, or the world system. And at the end of the day, does it really matter for us? And the answer for us would be, well, no. I mean, do we really care if it is a true rebuilding of the physical Babylon, or a rebuilding or a revival of the Roman Empire, when it speaks in chapter 18 about the Babylon, the great city? Does it really matter to us? And the answer really is no. The important thing to pull out of these two chapters, especially 17 and 18, is God says he is going to judge them, and he does. That's the important thing to bring out of that. And that's important for us, and how we can apply that today is just this way. God says what he means, and he means what he says. We're in chapter 18, but remember how this book started. Chapters 2 and chapters 3. And what is God doing there? He's judging the church. And so we look at these things and we go, yes, judge the false religion. Yes, judge the worldly system. Yes, avenge the death of the believers who were martyred, who were killed for their faith. Yes, vindicate people. Make all those wrongs right. And then we get chapters 2 and 3 and we're like, oh, but Lord, wait a second. Have patience with me. And see, the important thing to understand is that God is a righteous God. And before all these judgments take place, he judges his church first. Very important to understand. And we are in that spot in our lives where we're still looking forward to these things. We have an opportunity to go, you know, I'm just not there. I've got sin in my life. I really just don't have that relationship with God. I'm still dependent upon religion. I'm dependent upon my works. And I'm just not quite there. God today is saying, hey, it's going to be a time where these judgments are going to come and it's going to happen. But right now you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to fix it. And if you look at it from that perspective, and as we're forereading these events, the fact that this was written thousands of years ago tells us what? God has grace. God has mercy. He's telling you the end of the story. It would be like us jumping forward in time and looking at the upcoming Super Bowl and watching it and knowing all the plays. And then coming back into today's time and then us approaching that game. And you would know who's going to be in that game, the two teams. And then even if you're sitting there watching it, already have known every single play. Oh, don't worry. It looks like they're down now. Oh, don't worry. He just dropped the ball. Oh, don't worry. He just missed this. They're gonna win. And you would know this because you had that foresight. Right now, God is doing that for you, not with a silly football game, but he's doing it with reality of what's to come. And he's saying, hey, don't worry if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up and don't be so worried about, wow, which religion is it? Who's going to be the false religion? Which city is it? Is it going to be a physical rebuilding of Babylon? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? Worry about, I'm going to make sure I'm not there. And how are you not there? By having that right relationship with Christ beforehand, where he takes his church. In chapter 4, chapters 2 and 3, there's all those words of judgment. Repent, I have these things against you. Fix this, or this isn't going to happen. Do this, and then you'll get this blessing, or whatever it may be. All of these things he's telling to the church today, so that we are there, and we are part of that rapture experience. Because after chapter 4, when that first seal is open, and the 70th week of Daniel starts, we've already gone through the seals, the shofar, the trumpet judgments, the bowls of wrath. We've already gone through them. And I don't know if that shook you a little bit, but it's not going to be good. I mean, look at the start already, just in our current day. One of my guys texted me today and he says, I can't believe it. The gas station that I always go to is out of gas. Now, is that a coincidence? No, that's where we're going. Have you been reading the news? There's going to be a shortage, and we're just now starting to see it. I don't know if you watch the prices, but every day you drive by that sign, you're like, oh, it's going up. It's going up. It's not available. And you got to wonder why. Why isn't it available? Why isn't it there? And here's the funny thing. I'm going to probably get in trouble with our video presentation, but it's like somebody hacked the gas pipeline. That's what they're saying. But they didn't hack the elections. That's unhackable. But something as important as our infrastructure with our gas. Oh, no, they got all over that. Oh, come on. And here's the clue, guys. At some point, this shouldn't be catching you by surprise. Right? And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay? Look at the political arena. They're not our enemy. It's the influence. It's the spiritual influence what's going on. Okay? And so you need to make sure that you're recognizing this and you're seeing this and that you are spiritually equipped for that warfare. How are you spiritually equipped? By putting on that armor of God. What is that armor of God? Well, it's reading your Bible, knowing the truth. It's having the faith, right? The breastplate, the righteousness. All of these things. By the way, if you've ever gone through and done a study of the spiritual warfare in Ephesians, you know what it is? It's basic Christianity. That's really what it is. Sharing the gospel, having faith, the sword the Word of God, righteousness, all these things, the belt of truth. These are just basic Christian attributes that we should have on an everyday basis. I was talking with somebody Monday night, and he was considering going back to he grew up in a system, in a religious system, and he had a falling out with it. And he is considering going back to it. And he told me, I've been trying, but it just doesn't feel right. And he had heard me mention a few comments about this particular group saying, hey, there's some things that are wrong there. And so he's like, well, what's wrong? I want to know. I want to know what's the difference, because I'm trying to step back into this religious system and it's not feeling right. He's like, so tell me what you know. And the greatest kind of analogy that I've come up with, it was spot on. It was given to me by God. But I said, hey, if I gave you an apple every day of your life and told you it was an orange, you would grow up believing that apples were oranges. And then if I walked up to you and I said, here's an orange, an actual orange, you would be like, no, that's not an orange. It doesn't look like an orange. This is an orange. This is the truth. And that's what happens when you have somebody who has grown up and spent their entire life in a religious system being told that these apples are oranges. And then when they hear the truth, they can't accept it. And they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. You can be sincere in your belief in a religious system and be wrong. How do you know the truth? He said, well, what do I do? How do I know what the real orange was? And this is verbatim, by the way, guys, my conversation. I'm not changing anything for illustration purposes. This verbatim, and then I got yelled at for Heidi for being late from coming home. But it was like, she says, you had a God appointment, didn't you? I'm like, yeah. She's like, I knew it. It's like, well, then you shouldn't have asked. God already told you I was busy. It's going to be late. But he says, how do I know? I says, the best thing you can do is get a Bible. Get a Bible that has withstood the test of time. King James, New King James. Yes, there's problems with it. I don't want to go down that the particular road. But they've stood the test of time, right? And start reading it. Read that. And then when you come up across something that you question, I says, then you ask me. Or you ask somebody else. You say, okay, so I don't understand this. Or the religious system says differently. Why do they do that when it says this? And then we can explain it. It's just like, here's the orange. Eat it. Smell it. Taste it. That way you know what an orange tastes like. And then nobody can deceive you and hand you an apple and say, this is an orange. You're like, nope, I've tasted the truth. And I've known. Here's the cool part about that too. You see, you don't have to depend upon another person or your own intelligence, because if you seek God, if you seek the truth, guess what? He'll be found. He's not going to leave you hanging, right? If you really want to know, and if you have that open heart. And I'm not saying that you have to believe. I'm saying you have to have that open heart and go, okay, God, you know what? Really, show me if this is real. Answer my questions. Help me through the process. And then as you read, I guarantee you that will be a prayer He will answer. Now, don't be a microwave Christian and go, okay, I read it for 30 seconds and I don't have my answer. Give it time, right? Allow it to process. Maybe you're reading something and you have that question, and then you're going about your day, and somebody answers it. If somebody answers that question without you asking them, you know it's of God. You just turn on the radio and somebody says this, and you're like, huh, that's a coinky dink. huh, somebody comes up to you and say, hey, you know what? I was reading the scripture today, and this was really great, and it says this, and it says this, and you're like, no kidding. That's God answering you, okay? Don't think that for a moment that when you ask God this question, your phone's going to ring, and you're going to be like, hello? You know, it's going to be George Burns on the other side. Hey, it's God. You ever seen that movie? No, it's not how it works, right? It's not how it works. But why does God do that? Because he wants to build your faith. And he's going to do it in such a way that as your faith grows, your faith is going to get stronger with it. Because here's the thing. If you ask a question and the phone rings and God's on the other line, then that's how you're going to expect it to happen every single time. And as soon as the phone doesn't ring, now you doubt. Now you question. Now you think, well, this wasn't real. Maybe it was just somebody listening to me and they made the call, right? But as God, as he does it in his timing and his way, he is slowly building that faith in you, developing that ear to hear the still small voice. And that's how it works, okay? That's authentic Christianity. That's how God works. Now, does he pick up the phone sometimes and call? Sure, and that's an analogy, okay? God's never called me, but, you know. But yeah, sometimes he does move in mighty ways. Yes, he does miraculous things. Yes, he does. Don't say that if it happens that way that it's not of God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying more often than not, that still small voice that he uses, and it develops you each step of the way. And so as we get into this last portion of this book, this last chapter here, last few chapters, understand that God is going to deal with the world. Remember, this religious system started really with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they tried to cover it up. They tried to hide their sin. That was a person or a man's attempt to cover the sin. That is religion. Okay, it's impossible for us to undo the wrongs. If you ask people, are you going to go to heaven? Yeah, I believe I'm a good person. And they think that, well, I have more good works than bad works. Or if I do something bad, I go make atonement for it. I go and I say these prayers, or I go and I do some service, or I tithe to the church, or I go to church. And these things, they believe, atone or pay back for their bad deeds. You're no different than Adam and Eve. When you sin, you pluck off the leaf and you start sewing it together going, look, God, trying to fool you. Nothing fools God. And the only way that their sin, their very first sin, the world's first sin, according to mankind, happened and it was atoned for, was God had to kill an innocent animal and made for them leather tunics. God did the work, setting the stage. There's religion, here's relationship. And that's been the battle through all of time. From there, we continue to go on and we get the Tower of Babel, which is the first organized religion led by Nimrod, excuse me. Nimrod built the tower. He says, hey, we're never again going to allow God to do this. We're going to become like gods ourselves. We're going to build this tower. God can't flood it. It's going to be super high. In fact, it's going to be high enough that we're going to get to heaven. That was the first act of religion, first act of community defilement, or, hey, God, we don't need you anymore. We're going to stand against you. We're going to oppose you. We're going to protect ourselves from you. And from that, the word Babylon, Babel, all the way through is a picture of the world now coming against God. And so that's the picture of it. And so when we read about this word Babylon here, the first one being in the first half of the tribulation being what? The false religion. The Babylon religion, the one world religion. Again, what is it? Whenever you see that word Babylon, it is against God. Okay? The second half of the tribulation, you're dealing with the world system, the world's governments, the world's provisions. Some people, there was one person that came to church here for a while. They have moved, but they said, "You know what? I'm a prepper, and I'm ready for everything. I've got all this ammo. I've got all these weapons. I've got all this food." And I asked him, I says, "Where's your trust?" I says, "It's okay to have that stuff. Nothing wrong with it. But do you trust more in that and having those provisions? Or do you trust more in that God's going to see you through?" It's a heart issue, guys. Right? If you have the feeling that I got to get all this ammo, I got to stock up on all this stuff, and if I have all this stuff, then that's going to get me through the troubled times, right? That's trusting in Babylon. That's trusting in the world system, worldly goods. However, the heart is I trust in God, come what may, and I know that trusting in God also requires me to have wisdom, and so therefore, I'm going to stock up on these things, but at the end of the day, my trust is ultimately in Him and not in these things. There's wisdom there. How do you balance that? Well, that's a question you got to ask yourself. Where do you sit with them? Okay? A lot of people are like, well, you know, worried about their physical, financial retirement. Smart thing to do. Nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, do you trust more in what's in your bank or do you trust in God? If God said, "Hey, that big fat bank account you have, today I'm going to require you to give it away." "Lord, not so, Lord. No way, Lord. Do you want me to be hungry, God? Do you want me to be in trouble financially?" God says, "Well, wait a second. Do you trust in me or do you trust in that?" There's so many examples of that. Abraham is one. Abraham was told, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son." They laughed at him because they were old. "That ain't going to happen." They gave him a promise of a son, and guess what? The next day, they had a son. Is that true? 25 years later, right? That took a long time for that. What, the phone didn't ring because they didn't have phones invented then. Had to wait 25 years for that to happen. But 25 years, could you imagine? Some of the people have been waiting for the promise of God for a lot longer than 25 years. And so what does Abraham do? "Well, God, maybe you need a little help. So, Hagar." And they have a son of the flesh, Ishmael. God said, "You know what? I recognize that son. I'll bless that son on behalf of you, but that's not the promised son. That's not even the son I'm going to recognize." So then he gives him the son. He waited 25 years for this son. He was told that this son is going to be the father, or Abraham was going to be the father of this big nation where the scars wouldn't be able to count the stars, the sand, the sea. That's how big this nation's going to be. And it's all going to start with this one promised son. Okay? It's all got to start with one person, right? And then that one person having a son, and then it kind of goes from there. Okay, now 25 years later, actually about 50 years later, let's grab that son of yours. And yeah, he's not married yet. Yeah, he has no kids. But let's go sacrifice him, Abraham. "Oh, but God, that's my bank account. That's everything I've got." You see, Abraham was like, "Okay, Lord, sure. This is your problem. It's your promise. And so if you save up a big bank account and God says, hey, tonight I'm going to require you to give that bank account, you're going to be like, okay, Lord, well, that's great, but that's your problem to carry me through. Don't worry about it. I've got it. I own the cows on 1,000 hills. I own it all. I created everything. My question is do you trust me? Interesting perspective there, isn't it, for us tonight? And so I think many people, especially Christians, need to make sure they have a good heart check with that. Because Abraham, Job, these guys were rich. They possessed a lot. But the possessions never possessed them. Job was like, well, didn't have any of this when I was born, so the heck. Right? And God restored it all, didn't he? Yeah. Even the sons doubled it, in fact. So, who are you going to trust? When we get into these times, and we're seeing it right now, prices going through the roof, maybe there's going to be a point where it's going to go back to like in the early 70s where there's no gas. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to trust in the Lord, right? We're going to be wise. God doesn't call us to be foolish. You know, get you some extra food. Get you some extra, have some extra water. You guys know living out here, we want to have these provisions, right? Nothing wrong with that. But the moment you say, hey, I need to build another storehouse because I'm so stinking rich, and after I do that, I'm just going to sit and be fat. That was a parable Jesus said. I'm paraphrasing. God says, okay, cool. Tonight, your very life's going to be required of you. You don't need it. All right, chapter 18. Let's see how I do with the words today with actual vision. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. That's pretty cool right there. The sun is illuminated. You look outside, the sun is illuminated. The earth's going to be illuminated with this angel's glory. Wow. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she is rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same manner or measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who commit fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. When they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron word, wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and the cinnamon and the incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep and horses and chariot and bodies and the souls of men. The fruit of your soul longed for it is gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster who traveled by ship, sailors, as many as traded on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. God has avenged you on her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found not be found anymore. The sounds of the harpists, the musicians, the flutists, the trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and all who were slain on the earth." And remember, what do we have in the fifth seal at the very beginning? Remember what's under the fifth seal? Souls under the altar. Okay? What was the question they asked? How long before you avenge? Again, we see 17 and 18, God avenging. He's answering those prayers. So let's just take a look at some of this stuff as we go through here. Key word, after these things. It's a key transition because some people will confuse the Babylon and her with the woman and her in chapter 17. Okay? Verse 8 or verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, there is a transition, just like in chapter 4. After these things, there's a turning of the page. And I believe that the 17 takes place of that first half of that tribulation, and then 18 is the judgment of the second half, the first 3.5 years. After these things, the second 3.5 years, where the city or the world system is judged. Okay? So another angel. So now we see a picture of a different angel coming down from heaven who has great authority. And I already kind of paused with this, but it says the earth was illuminated with his glory. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I don't know if you were able to go outside today and look and just, that sun was bright and it was crisp, especially after yesterday, gloomy. And it's like this angel illuminates the earth. Now, even if you know how the world works, right? Right now, the sun is going down on this side, and what's it doing? Coming up on the other side. And so at one given time, there's darkness upon the earth based on where the sun is. It didn't make indication of that. The glory of this angel illuminates the entire earth. Full circle. I think that's even amazing right there. No shadowing of the glory of God. Number two, he cried mightily with a loud voice, declaring the judgment. Babylon, The great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for foul spirits, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. Birds are always used in a negative tone, except for doves, in the Bible. Okay, the parable of the mustard seed. Mustard seed, the small seed, grows into a great big thing. And people often use that parable. They say, oh, well, that's the church, right? You plant that little seed and it grows into this great church. Problem with that is that the birds come and rest in it. So if it grows into this great big church, hey, big church, check your branches. Maybe you got some birds going on. Get them out of there, right? Mustard seed isn't meant to grow into a big thing. It's not meant to grow into a tree. It's meant to be small. So there's all kinds of, we can go on a field trip with that, but we won't tonight. But this place, again, speaks of, look, dwelling place of demons. Do you remember what the demons are? The Nephilim. Nephilim. It's going to be a return of the Nephilim. Every unclean and hated bird, a prisoner for every foul spirit. This is a demonic place, full of demons, ruled by Satan and his kingdom. Verse 3 says, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through her abundance, or the abundance of her luxury. So, key words. Remember what I said. What is Babylon? What does the world want to provide you with? Let's go back to that. Hey, where's your heart? Is your heart in your bank account? Is your heart in your stocked pantry, your stock safe, how many bullets you have? Is that where it's at? Because that's what the world tells you you need. And when you put your trust in those things versus in what the Lord says, I will keep you, that is what we call spiritual adultery. Remember what we talked about last week. The church is the bride of Christ, right? It's a her. The false church is a whore, a scarlet. The false world system is a she reference as well. Wanting to take away your dependence on God so that you commit spiritual adultery by putting your trust not in God, but in the world system. That is spiritual adultery. Just like if you don't put your trust, or if you go outside of what your spouse has to offer and you say, you know what? I know you're fully able and capable of providing that for me, but I'm going to seek it over here. That's called adultery, is it not? It's the same thing with religion, not with religion, but with God. God makes all these provisions. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to keep you. What did he say before? Especially to these people in the latter half. What did he say? Right? At the second point of that latter part of tribulation. Do you remember what I told you guys? You were supposed to drop everything and run to the hills. You weren't supposed to prep. You weren't supposed to. It says that, you know what? If you do that, that's how you're going to die. You, in that latter time, you are to rely on God alone. God will feed you. God will take care of it. Well, wait a minute. I got my pantry I got to get. I got all this food in these 5-gallon buckets. Got to get it. God says, you're going to perish. You're going to perish in that latter half. So a lot of people believe, especially if they believe in a mid-trib rapture, a lot of those people that believe that also believe in prepping. They got to prep for the rapture. Well, spiritually speaking, if that's you and you believe that, you know what, you're going to have to prep through that time of tribulation, it's not biblical because he said not to. Not to. You can prep the first half, whatever. That second half, God is your supplier. And so when you seek, note what the word said. What do they do, right? The merchants have become rich through the abundance of the world system. Luxury. The world system. And that's what the world wants to offer you. And I don't know if you've noticed it. I think every generation can probably say this. But every generation says, you know what? It seems like the next generation behind me is getting worse and worse and worse. But truly, truly, after about the 90s, it really went whoosh. I mean, growing up, you couldn't lose your cell phone. It was attached to the wall. You know? I mean, I was told, just be home before dark. My parents didn't know where I was at. I didn't know where they were at. I mean, you couldn't do that now. Now you've got 30-year-olds, 20-year-olds still living at home that can't even make a decision. No, I'm not talking about those who have handicap. I'm not talking about that, so don't even go there. I'm talking about fully capable people that can't make a decision. If the lights were to go out, the reason you need to have your ammo is to protect yourself from them, Yahoo, because they want to come get what you got. But that's what's going on, church. The enemy wants you to get sucked in to this comfortable, rocking you asleep, luxurious life. And it's super, super scary. You know, it's a very, very dangerous place. The nature of a wise person, listen to me. The nature of a wise person is to resist pleasure. But it's foolish to be a slave to them. Okay? So, are you a slave to pleasure? I mean, I think at one point we can all agree upon, yeah, man, you bring those donuts into my house. I'm a slave. Just got to have them, right? Or, you know, maybe it's drinking. Not that we don't want to go on that trip of, well, can a Christian drink? I'm not talking about that. If you ask the question, well, how much can I drink and still be okay? You got a problem. Well, I just need a glass every night to unwind. You got a problem. That's spiritual adultery. Because who is your comfort? Who is your peace? God. Don't worry, God, I don't need you. I got this wine over here. I got you. Don't need you tonight. I'm going to create an Ishmael. Guys, it's all super simple, isn't it? It's all so relative. Why did God put these events into place, into history, and then write about them? Why do we have an Ishmael? And what happens today? Did you know what happened the past few days? Do you know Israel is being attacked like crazy, and then they defend themselves, and then they get yelled at? That's an Ishmael-Isaac battle. Do you know that? These choices that we make, that son of the flesh that was created back then, has been a thorn in the flesh of man since that happened. And so when you commit that spiritual adultery and go, you know what, God, I got this. I don't need you to be my comfort right now. It's going to be this drink. It's going to be this thing I smoke. It's going to be this thing that I eat. It's going to be this activity that I do to bring me pleasure. I don't need you, God. You're creating an Ishmael that later on in your life will send rockets into your life. nature of the wise, resist those pleasures and don't be foolish to be slave to them. Because that's what happens. Verse 4, another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So here God is even saying, come out. Come out. Oh, and by the way, did you know that Israel has figured out a way to send text messages to all those people living in those areas? And they do it right before they say, get out, we're bombing you. Get out. Because they're targeting the cannons that are shooting at them. They're not targeting the people. And here you got the Israelis, and you'll never hear this in the news. The Israelis have figured out a way to text those people with the broadcast texts. They hack their phones to tell them to get out because bombs are coming. Isn't that crazy? They're trying to tell them to get out. God's saying, my people, get out of Babylon because it's going to fall. And if you're part of that system, you're going to be in trouble. Because check it out. Get out, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. So if you refuse, even if you are part of God's family in that time of the tribulation, if you don't leave that system, you're going to share in her plagues. You're going to be a part of it. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Sidetrack again. You're living in your little world. Oh, I'm just going to do this one little sin. God will. It'll be okay. No big deal. It'll be okay. Maybe God's looking the other way. Just give it some time. He'll forget about it. No, he remembers. He remembers. The wages of sin is death. Now, as Christians, we have that atonement already paid for. But that doesn't mean you're free of the effects of sin. Right? You go out as a Christian, you get drunk, you get in a car accident, you lose the ability to walk, and you're like, why, God? Where's your grace? Where's your love? It was on the cross, but you chose to sin. This is the consequence. David had that. David had numerous opportunities to get away from Bathsheba, but continued to have that sin, and there was a consequence. He says, that baby's going to die, David. And David said, you're righteous. I'll see my child again in heaven. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, right? In fact, let's repay her double according to her works. In the cup of which she, notice all those she references again, because it's an illustration to that adulterous relationship, right? We trust the world system, not the God system. Mixed double for her, verse 7, in the measure that she has glorified herself, here it is, lived luxuries, and the same measure for her, give torment and sorrow. So just as she lived high and mightily, lived in all this luxury, right? Okay, now you're going to live the opposite side of that coin in measure, same measure of torment and sorrow. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxurious with her will weep and lament for her. There goes our meal ticket, right? How are we gonna have all this cool stuff now? There goes our riches. There goes our livelihoods. That's what they care about. That's what they care about. They stand at the distance, a fear of her torment. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour the judgment has come. We've seen that judgment in 1 hour before. And what are they? Check out the merchandise here. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearl, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron word. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Citron wood. Every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. And these, by the way, were considered some of the most luxurious, precious things from in that era at that time. You know, for us, we're like, well, who really cares about what citron wood or however you say it? Who really cares, right? Just don't take away my phone. The point is whatever is most important and valuable is what you're going to lose, okay? Cinnamon, incense, frankincense, oil, and frankincense, wine and oil and fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, chariots, bodies and souls of men. What does that mean? Slaves. Slaves. That's what that means. Slaves. Oh, is there still slavery in this world today? Oh, it's all over the place. That's all over. So, even traders and slaves. 14, that fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you, and the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. These things are gone. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. They're sad. They're weeping and they're wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl. In 1 hour, all this came to nothing. And now it's even talking about the shipmasters who traveled by ship and sailors, as many who trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out with the smoke of her burning. Again, what is this like, this great city? What the heck is going on? So again, is it a physical city? It could be. Does it matter? I don't know. I mean, we could sit here all night and debate. Yeah, you know, Babylon's going to be risen again. Maybe it's the new Sodom and Gomorrah with all the tar pits that are around that region that are still there. You know, is it the revived Roman Empire? If it was that important, God would be very specific in what he's saying. The point is if you trust in the world's systems, the world's cities, the world's riches, you're going to be in trouble. They're coming to an end. That's what it's about. So much so that in verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing beside themselves. Weeping and wailing. However, in verse 20, rejoice over her heaven, you holy apostles, prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God has answered your prayer. 21, a mighty millstone, great millstone was thrown in the sea, saying, thus, with a violence, the great city Babylon, which was thrown down, shall be found no more. Even the musicians, all these things, the lamps, everything's going to go out. It's over. Done. 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints who were slain in the earth. Judgment of the world system. So by now, church, hopefully, as we have taken this long time and marched through the book of Revelation, you can kind of understand what's going on. Remember, it's not a chronological book in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, so on and so forth, but there's stages, there's scenes that are happening. 17 and 18 is giving more description to the overlording entities that take place, the false religion, which, by the way, we read it last week, which is in control of everything at the beginning. Then there's a turn, right, when the Antichrist comes over, and now there's a judgment on the world systems. And all throughout the Old Testament, God uses places as analogies to the world, right? Babylon, Egypt, all of these are pictures of the world. They were the ruling empire at the time. Remember, going back to the dragon that we saw, the explanation of the beast who had the heads, right? There were five words. I don't remember the verbiage, but he says, and there's one to come up. It's the last world system. And as we did it, it's back there on that other board. I haven't transposed it yet. But each one of those heads was a world system that ruled the world at that time, whether it be the Assyrians or the Persians or the Grecians or the Babylonians or the Romans, no matter what it was, that represented the world system. What's the last world system? The combination of all those, which again goes full circle back to the first one, Babylon. It is a kingdom battle. A kingdom battle. Remember when we did the kingdom study at the very beginning? See why that was so important? Understanding the why. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? It's a kingdom battle. God is judging that battle, that kingdom. He is judging it. So next week, we see 19. We get a vision back into heaven as we have all kinds of praise going on. And then three more chapters to go. So a few more minutes for questions and comments. And if you guys got any other things to add. Yeah, Dave. Or Jason. I called you Dave. I don't know why I do that.
I don't think you said this specifically, but this is all about Babylon. Are we talking about, we're not talking about the literal location city, we're talking about system?
That's how I perceive it. There are some commentators that believe it's going to be a physical city. Some commentators believe that the physical Babylon is going to be rebuilt and restored. Some people are going to believe it's the rebuilt Roman Empire, okay, wherever the Antichrist rules from at that point. That could be Constantinople, that could be Rome, it could be any one of those. I don't know. I don't see it that way, because if you go back and if you look at the example that we were given before with the beast and the different heads, and each of those Assyrians, Grecians, whatever it may be, Persia, whatever it was, that was the ruling entity, which was the ruling dominant power of the world. And that's the system that I think is being judged, not necessarily a physical location. Okay, so remember how this is all set up, right? So we've got the one world religion at the beginning that seems to have the answers. They put together the 10-king coalition. Out of that, the Antichrist comes up, okay? From there, the Antichrist puts to death the one world religion, and then he becomes that final, all of those world systems made up into one ultimate end power. That is what we're calling, that system is what I'm calling Babylon. So,